I think we can learn from our brothers and sisters in Nepal. And one of the things that occurs to me when you talk to people in Nepal, when you talk to people in India, places like this, one of the things that you notice is that they're just full of joy. They are just full of the joy of the Lord. And I was just asking myself again on the long flight home, you know, why is it that the most joyful Christians you meet include those who live in parts of the world where it's very, very difficult to be a Christian? I mean, that just seems like a paradox from a human perspective. What I mean is joy as opposed to discouragement, as opposed to discontent, as opposed to disillusionment. Real Christian joy characterizes Christians who live in places where they are constantly opposed by their own people, even their own government. And then when you add extreme poverty to the mix, does that affect the joy? Not at all. Not at all. And I've just been praying through and asking the Lord, what is it with this joy that only you give that can't be touched by these types of hardships? And, you know, there are lots of reasons for it. One obvious reason, frankly, is there aren't many tweeners in this part of the world. You know what I'm talking about? You don't meet people who are sort of Christian. Now, I mean, theologically, we know there is no such thing, but culturally, there certainly is in America. The cost of naming Christ is just too high. And so that might be a reason for it. We probably can relate a little bit to the reality that materialism has a way of robbing us of joy in the Lord. That doesn't mean we should feel bad about material stuff, but how many of you know material stuff, the more you have, the more you manage, and the more you think about it, right? So that could be it. But here's the thing. Last week in Nepal, I was reminded once more of the correlation between joy in the Lord and obedience to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to just think about this for a few minutes with me. There is a correlation between joy in the Lord and obedience to the Lord. And the scriptures affirm this. Ask yourself, is the joy of the Lord the vibe of my life? And is it possible that your joy in the Lord is directly tied to your obedience to the Lord? Now, that's a general truth. Obedience in all areas of life in Christ. But this came to my mind specifically when I was thinking of the persecution in Nepal, but also in India. I met with some believers from East India while I was in Kathmandu that I want to tell you about as well. But when, you know, Pastor Raj was describing how these pretenders sneak into fellowships and get information, names and addresses, and then ask for baptism, and then they report that to the government, and the arrests are made. I said, man, Raj, what are you doing in response to all of this? And you know what he said? He just looked at me with a big smile on his face, and he said, we encourage every Christian family to be a missionary family. And I started to say, no, I don't think he understood the question. No, he understood it just fine. He understood it just fine. Some scripture came to my mind as I was meeting with a new friend from India last week who oversees a fairly large ministry in that part of the world, and he was describing to me how five of his house church pastors had been martyred in recent months. And these aren't, you know, reports of, these are men he has discipled and sent out to plant churches. They've been martyred. And he, with tears in his eyes, was telling me how the bodies cannot be buried in daylight for fear of more violence. He has videos of the killings on his laptop, not because he's weird, but because the videos are sent to villages by the murderers to discourage people who are going to meet missionaries. And Christians chased out of their villages, living in the jungle, I said, man, how is the church responding to this? And do you know what he said? He said, the church of Jesus Christ is growing, sir. We've never had this many people baptized. And I started bawling right there in the restaurant in Kathmandu. You think that's not weird? That's weird. But it broke my heart with joy. Because he wouldn't even have told me this stuff if I hadn't asked him about it. 238 people from his district were baptized in the last 6 months. All of them from unreached people groups. The scripture that came to my mind was here in Acts 5. So let's just read it. You try to find it. I'll compose myself and we'll be fine. What's happening here in Acts 5? Well, the apostles have been preaching Christ in Jerusalem, haven't they? And they've been told to cut it out. And they've been arrested. And the scripture says, at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And said what? Hey, go to the temple and preach Christ. Verse 27, it says, when they had brought the apostles out, they set them before the council. This is the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Note that. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Friends, here is the early church's obedience and joy. You see the correlation? The early church's obedience and joy. The only joyful people in this passage are those whose obedience led them to be persecuted. There is no joy for the high priest whose egos are being harmed by all of this. There's no joy even for Gamaliel, whose best wisdom is basically just kind of a tolerant indifference to the gospel. The joyful disciples in this passage are those who live in radical obedience to the call of God upon their lives. The joyful disciples are those who live in radical obedience to the call of God upon their lives. Now watch this, because there's always the danger of these things being practical and personal to us, right? Verse 41 makes this plain. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. I mean, think about that word rejoicing. We're so familiar with it. What's it talking about? It means full of joy. It means full of that abundant inner peace and inner contentment that is neither helped nor hurt by earthly circumstances. So this isn't the joy of going to Disneyland, okay? This is the joy that cannot be touched by earthly circumstances, good or bad. That's joy. That joy that says, in the Lord, no matter what is happening to me, it is well with me. Notice the context of this joy is not an easy life. The context of this joy is not getting one's own way in the culture. Are you hearing this? The context of this joy is persecution. It's hardship. So I want us to just consider the reason for the persecution, and I want us to consider the response to the persecution, and then we'll consider the result. Okay, just those three things, and that will bring us back to joy. All right? Notice, first of all, the reason for the persecution is Jesus. The reason for the persecution is Jesus. Look at verse 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? How interesting, they won't even name Jesus. It's just this name. Why do I point that out? Listen, the world's big issue with true Christians is Jesus. The world hates the biblical Christ. The world has no problem with the fake Jesus who exists to do whatever it is people want. The made-up Jesus who only takes the wheel when you kind of opt to let go of it. The made-up Jesus whose love allows anyone to do anything they want, anytime. That's a fake Jesus. The biblical Christ is hated always by the world. The real Jesus who reigns from heaven over all things, the real Jesus who will return one day, the scripture says, to judge the living and the dead, in righteousness, the Jesus who calls all men everywhere to repent of sin and surrender to him as Savior and Lord, that Jesus, the real Jesus, the world hates. What do you have to do to be hated these days? Love the real Jesus openly. What do you have to do to experience some pushback, some persecution even these days? Preach Christ openly. That's what it is to bear witness for Jesus, right? It is to lovingly plead with men everywhere to turn to Christ. This is what's happening in Nepal. This is what's happening in India. And I was reminded of this during my time there recently, that, you know, if we were to just observe the believers there and understand that just as they can learn from us, we can also learn from them. One of the things that I think we can learn from them is that, you know, if we are to rightly represent Jesus to our culture, to our community, at some point we're going to have to speak the name of Jesus to people who don't know him. You cannot preach the gospel with your lifestyle. You're not going to nice somebody into the kingdom of God. You can affirm the gospel. You can commend the gospel, of course, but you can't preach the gospel with your life. At some point, you must name Jesus. The early church, here in Acts 5, filled with joy, named Jesus, preached Christ. The fastest growing part of the church in the world today, filled with joy, is preaching Christ. Out there, not just in here. The joyful church is not being persecuted for its political involvement. I've never seen that in these places. The joyful church is not being persecuted for wearing Christian emblems without wearing Christian character. The joyful church is persecuted as it openly lives for and preaches Christ. That's the obedience part, right? Jesus said what? You shall be witnesses to me. So the reason for the persecution is Jesus. The response that we see in Acts 5 is simply obedience. Obedience. Look at verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Notice that the message preached by the apostles, the message they were told to stop proclaiming, is to do with a couple of things. First of all, it's to do with the truth about Jesus. Okay? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And it's in a context that these men who are persecuting them would understand. Okay? And it's a truth about Jesus that actually calls for a response. You see that in verse 31. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. And it's also to do not only with the truth about Jesus, but it's to do with the truth about them personally as disciples. This salvation has happened to us. We are his witnesses. We know him. We follow him. He has saved us. Okay? And so is his Spirit testifying of his reality. And this will be given to you too, they say, if you'll obey him in repentance and faith. So the reason for the persecution is simply open allegiance to Jesus, right? Openly preaching Christ. The response to the persecution is obedience to God and bearing witness. Okay? And I told you we would get back to joy. That's the result of this kind of persecution. It's joy. Look at verse 40. It says, when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, if you stop there, you have to say, well, wait a minute, where's the happy ending? I mean, if this were an American movie, it would end with the persecutors apologizing, right? And it would end with the persecutors holding hands with the apostles, and they would be singing Kumbaya on their way out of the courtyard there. But this is real life. This is real human history. And the Word of God. This is the real spiritual battle that every disciple who takes the Great Commission seriously at all faces. What do I mean by that? Well, not every time does the person opposed to the gospel come around and see Jesus, as a sinner must see Jesus in order to be saved. Enemies do not always become friends of the kingdom, do they? And some of you, I know, you feel the reality of that in your own families. You feel the reality of that in your own homes, perhaps. Certainly at school or in the workplace. And we see here in Acts 5 that obedient disciples are not always visibly rewarded in this life in some temporal way. That's not what's happening here. These apostles departed from the presence of the council, but don't be mistaken. They're not skipping away like schoolboys going to recess. They're bleeding. They're limping. They've been beaten one last time. But notice verse 41 again. However it is they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do you have that one underlined in your Bible? That'd be a good one to underline. Because you're going to want to remember, why in the world are the words worthy and shame in the same sentence? That doesn't seem right at all, does it? But here they are, walking side by side in a line on a page in your Bible. God's Word confronting us with the reality this morning that so often what it is to experience his joy is to see that joy is attached to this radical obedience to his call to represent him openly in the world where he's placed us. That the apostles are not merely rejoicing that they were released, although as human beings, of course they were glad they were released. Who wouldn't be? They're rejoicing because they've been given an opportunity to obey the Great Commission, and then they've been given further grace to obey the Great Commission. And that obedience, the Holy Spirit is showing us this morning, brings joy. Turns out, joy is not something we pursue. Joy is a blessed benefit of walking in obedience to our Lord. God commissions us. God enables us. God gives us joy in that obedience. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples to expect pushback? Look at the verse on the cover of your bulletin this morning. Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So why are the apostles rejoicing now? Well, maybe for lots of reasons. Maybe they're rejoicing because the genuineness of their faith has just been affirmed. Jesus says, "They hated me. You think they're going to like you as you represent me?" Maybe they're rejoicing because there is eternal reward for those who suffer as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't there something in the Beatitudes about that? I think so. Look it up to make sure I'm right. And finally, they're rejoicing because they are being made better fit to serve the Lord. That they're being refined. Peter himself would say this in his first epistle. And they're rejoicing because the church can and will grow in the soil of persecution. The very thing that the enemy throws at God's people to discourage us into thinking all is lost, you might as well forget it. To stop it with the naming Jesus stuff out in your neighborhoods and at school and at work and all that kind of stuff. That very pressure, God says, you know what, that just happens to be one of my favorite soils for building my kingdom. Verse 42 says, they daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know, that fellow from India I was mentioning earlier that made me cry. Bless his heart. He's getting ready to come back to India, and he was telling me that he couldn't use his cell phone in that particular area because he's being traced by location. And that's hard for us to even believe and get our heads around that kind of thing would be happening, but it does happen in that culture if you've gained enough attention from people. And apparently that's happened to him. And I kept asking him these dumb questions, you know, what do you do in response to that? And aren't you glad I represent you so well on this trip? But I was just blown away by some of this stuff. And because I would think, well, maybe he would just let things cool off for a little bit, you know, just take some time off. But he says, no, I'm busy planning these Barnabas conferences, he says. And these Barnabas conferences are going to be in northern India and southern India and east and west. Only word of mouth, no advertising. Hundreds of believers will come. There will be three-day conferences just for the persecuted saints. And I thought, man, you know, he may be a wanted man. In some respects, but the thing of it is, guys, is he's an obedient man. And as it turns out, he's an awfully joyful man. He's full of the joy of the Lord. Let me just end with this. Is this making any sense at all through jet lag and whatnot? I suppose there's a general application here, don't you think? The correlation between obedience and joy. Some of us here this morning chasing after joy. If you just had more, if this circumstance were different, if only this thing here could be moved over there, then there would be joy. Let me just remind you gently. Don't pursue joy, pursue Christ. Don't pursue joy, pursue obedience to Christ. Not just in the Great Commission, but in all areas of life. love toward Christ expressed in obedience to his call upon your life. But let me just suggest to you, not so much as individuals, but just corporately as a church family, what can we learn from our brothers and sisters in Nepal? Do you suppose there really is a correlation between joy in the Lord and obedience to our life's calling as witnesses to leave this place and go out there, wherever there is, and in love, name Jesus and call others to Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth from your word that stirs our hearts. It's not about how brave the apostles were. It's how faithful you are to your own. You're not limited by any of the things that man or the enemy of souls comes up with to put obstacles before your church. Lord, I pray that you would grow among us a faith in this reality that moves us to make much of you in this part of the world where you've planted us. Lord, we go to these places, some of us, and it seems like such a grand adventure over there someplace. But what a sobering reminder that they are doing the equivalent of going across the street and talking to their neighbors, going to the town next, preaching Christ. Would give us a passion to do so. We pray this, Jesus, in your name.